Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we'll be in verse 5 this week. Luke 11, verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 13. 5 to 13. The Word of Christ says this. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we ask that you teach us, Lord, that you are a heavenly, loving Father, Lord, who desires to give good gifts to your children, Lord, that we might with boldness, Lord, with confidence, come before the throne of grace to ask for mercy in our time of need. Lord, teach us these things, Lord, that we might cry out to you in prayer, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've finished our exposition of the Lord's Prayer, and we saw there that the Lord's Prayer taught us the things that we ought to pray for, that we are to pray for the glory of God, the coming of God's kingdom, our daily bread, right, the forgiveness of sins, and the deliverance from evil. All of our prayers should fit in one way or another under one of these categories, right? And these are given to us to guide us in our prayers so that we do not stray outside of the will of God and offer prayers in vain, right? We want to make sure that we're praying according to the will of God, because those are the prayers that God hears and those are the prayers that God answers. And we are filled with many ignorances and many weaknesses. So the Lord has given us this prayer to guide our prayers that we might pray according to the will of God and restrain our own misguided desires. Calvin has said that all of our affections are blind. Therefore, the rule of prayer must be sought from the Word of God, for we are not competent judges of so weighty a matter. He says we must look to the Word of God, because we wouldn't know what to pray for if God's Word didn't tell us. We would pray for all of the wrong things. Christ has taught us what to pray for. But as we see this morning, he does not leave the subject of prayer just yet. Having taught us what it is that we ought to pray for, he now gives further teaching in order to supply the motivations that we need so that we will pray. Right? There are two great obstacles that will hinder us from offering acceptable prayers to God. The first obstacle is ignorance or a lack of knowledge. Right? We don't know what to pray for. We don't want to come to God's presence and ask for things contrary to his will. This is why we have the Lord's Prayer, in order to correct our ignorance so that we don't have a reason to pray in ignorance. He gives us the knowledge of his will so that we pray in this way. He's corrected that. The other thing that keeps us from offering prayers to God is a lack of desire or our own laziness. We lack the desire to pray. We lack the motivation to pray. Prayer is, for many of us, like a chore. It's hard. It's hard work. And so we don't want to do it because of our weaknesses and corruptions of our flesh. Just as the Lord told his own disciples on the night that he was betrayed, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to have our flesh thrown off. We need to be motivated and have the desire to pray brought up in us so that we will do these things. And this is what Jesus corrects in our passage this morning. Not only does he give us the knowledge of what we ought to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, he also provides the motivation that we so desperately need. He gives us sufficient reasons to pray. And he does so not through threats and warnings, but rather through promises of love and God's kindness. This is how compassionate the Lord is to us. He is a good shepherd to us. He deals with us in gentleness. He doesn't motivate us to pray out of fear, but out of love and kindness. He presents God to us as a loving father who desires to hear the prayers of his children, right? Who wants to hear us. He's not presented as a greedy old miser in the sky that we have to go and cajole into answering our prayers, but as one who is filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with bounty, and who wants to give these things to his children. God wants to shower us with his mercy, with his blessings. And so Jesus shows us that God is like a father to us, and he greatly wants to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We're prone to think that God is not interested in us. We're insignificant. We're nobodies, right? Why would God want to hear our prayers? There's all these things going on in the universe, all these important things taking place. Surely God would not give the time of day to me, to my little prayers. And yet the Bible is showing us that this is not the case. You are a child of God. You are his child. And as a father wants to give good things to their children, so our heavenly Father wants to give good things to us. Therefore, come to him with boldness. Come to him with confidence. And he will give you grace and mercy in your time of need. This teaching, this passage then, should throw our sluggishness aside and should excite us to run to God in prayer. Okay, run to God in prayer. And he does so by giving us a parable and then giving us teaching on this parable. So let's look first at the parable in verses 5 through 8. He said, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' He will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Here we have a story of a man who has a problem. The man's problem is that he has a visitor, a friend, who has traveled on a journey and who has arrived at his home. This unexpected visitor has shown up late at night, right? Late at night, he has showed up at the house, and he doesn't know that he was coming, and so he has no food in his home in order to set before this weary traveler. Their day is not like ours, where we might call every 10 minutes and give a real-time update on our progress and on our travel so that we can tell people that we will be there at 6:31.5, right? That's how we do it. That was not the case in their day, right? They don't have this ability to communicate. So you might be there, and then all of a sudden, this friend of yours just shows up out of the blue. And he's been delayed, and so he shows up late at night. It's midnight. You don't know he's coming. And here he is. He's shown up. And because he desires to be a good friend and a good host, he wants to be able to set something before this guy who's been traveling, who would have been tired, who would have been hungry, before he retires for the evening. Right? He gladly receives him. So the problem isn't that a friend has arrived unexpectedly. The problem is that he's not prepared for him. The unexpected nature of the arrival and the time of day in which he arrives means that the man has not made provisions for him. He has no bread. He has no food to set before him. And this man is hungry, and he wants to give him something to eat before he retires for the evening. And that is his problem. His solution is that he has a friend, right? He has a friend. He has someone that he can turn to. It's not an enemy that he goes to. It's not an acquaintance. It is a friend that he has, and it is to his friend that he reaches out to. What do friends do for us? If we are in a time of need, right? If we are in a desperate situation, if we need help and it's urgent, our friends will come through for us, right? They will come to our aid and they will come to our rescue and they will come and give help during our time of need, right? If you don't have bread to set before the wearied visitor, you've got a friend. He's got some bread. Go to him, borrow some bread from him, and he will gladly give it to you, and then all of your problems are solved. And this is what the man does. He goes to his friend. He asks him for some food to give to the traveler. But there's another obstacle to overcome. In this case, it is midnight. It's late. The friend is in bed and he has shut down his house for the night, right? To go and ask a friend of some bread during the daytime is not a problem at all. But to go and ask of a friend of some bread at midnight, that creates an entire new set of circumstances, right? And again, they don't have 3,000 square foot homes where everyone has private rooms. All the family sleeping there in the same room. He's in bed with his children and his wife. They're all asleep. For him to get up and get bread for his friend would mean to wake up the entire household, be a disturbance to everyone. And so when his friend asks him for bread, he says, "No, don't bother me, right? Leave me alone. We're already down for the night. The house is shut. My children and I, we're all in bed. So leave us alone. Don't bother us. We cannot get up and give you anything." But his friend is not one to be denied, right? He needs some bread. He needs some food for the weary traveler. So he has persistence, right? He has boldness. He has persistence. He's desperate. He has this great need. He must get some food. And so he continues to badger his friend. Actually, I think this is the passage that all of our children have memorized, right? This is how they get stuff from us, right? You're on a trip, you're traveling down the road, and they want to stop and get a soda pop or a drink or something like that, and what do they do? You say no, and they just keep on, and they keep on, and eventually, just to get them to quit asking, you'll pull over and get them something to drink. This guy, he knows this, right? So he keeps on knocking. He keeps on persisting. He keeps on asking for his friend to give him something. And eventually, what happens? He gets what he needed. He gets what he needed. Even though he would not give him the food based upon his friendship, he did give him the food because of his persistence, right? If I give you bread, will you shut up? Will you leave me alone? Will you go home? And so we can go back to sleep. So where friendship failed, persistence prevailed, right? Persistence prevailed in this case. Now, that's the story. What's the point? What is the point that Jesus is teaching us? What is the lesson from the story? Well, it's an argument from the lesser situation to the greater. If something is true in a lesser situation, then how much more true is it in a greater situation? And I think there are a couple of points of connection that Jesus then uses in the story to apply to our own lives and to our need to pray to God. The first point of connection is this. The man had a friend, and he went to his friend for help in his time of need. Right? This is what he did. When we are desperate, the first place we turn to is to our family and to our close friends. We don't go to strangers, right? If we have an urgent need, if we lose our job or something, and we have an urgent need, we can't pay our bills, the first people we would go and ask for help during that time are those who are closest to us, right? Our friends and our family. Those are the ones that we go to because we know that if anyone is going to give us a favorable response, it is those people because they have a natural affection for us. Well, if earthly friends are the ones that we turn to when we are desperate, and if they will help us out during our time of need, how much more will our heavenly friend help us in our time of need? How much more can we turn to Him whenever we have spiritual needs and He will come to our rescue? God is better. He is more faithful than any friend that we will ever have on this earth. Right? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Have any of our earthly friends laid down their life for us? Have any of our earthly friends given their own Son for our salvation? Has anyone done that for us on this earth? No. Yet we still have friends that we know we can go to who will help us if we're in a time of need. But God has demonstrated His love for us in that He has given His own Son for us. So we know that God is one who cares for us. We know that the Lord Himself will come and meet our most desperate of needs. So we can turn to Him. We can go to Him in a time of need, and we know that He will hear us. He will answer us, and He will do what it is that we need Him to do. Secondly, we see that the man was desperate. He was desperate, bold, and persistent. He was first desperate. He had a need that he could not supply. Only his friend could meet the need for him. And this is what we must recognize about ourselves. We have many needs as well. Jesus has just laid out those needs for us in the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. Those are three needs that we have. One physical, two spiritual. And we are not capable of meeting any of these needs. We do not have in ourselves the ability to provide life for ourselves, either physically or spiritually. We have a great need. We're desperate. So who do we do? What do? We have to go to the one who can meet our needs. We have to go to the one who can hear our prayers and who can deliver us from these things. The man was in a desperate situation, and it was his desperate situation that led him to go to his friend. This is what we need to see. This is why people don't pray. People don't pray because they're not desperate. They don't think that they need anything from God. They're getting along quite fine in their own life. They can provide for themselves. Salvation is easy. Deliverance from evil is no big deal. And they can make it just the way they want it. They're not desperate. They don't see their need. They're not humble before God. So they do not go and cry out to Him. This man recognized his need, and he went to the one who could help him. Secondly, he was very bold. This is a very bold move. Right? To go to your friend at midnight takes great boldness. To go to your friend during the day when the door is open, when it's an open door policy and he's very cordial towards you, that's not a problem. But to go at midnight when your friend's in bed, you have to know that this guy is a very good friend in order to do something so bold. And yet this is what we are called to do as well. We are called to boldly approach the throne of grace. This is a bold move for us. How dare we go before the throne of God? How dare we go before the presence of God? This is what we are doing. It takes great boldness and confidence to walk into the throne room of God and to make request of the King of the universe. And yet this is what God calls us to do in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us with confidence, or let us with boldness, approach the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thirdly, we see the man had persistence. He would not take no for an answer. He persisted until he got what he needed. And so the Lord teaches us that we are to be persistent in our prayers as well. God may not answer us immediately. God may make us wait. He may make us continue to persist in our prayers for a season. If it is a need, though, and it's something that we need for our physical life or for our spiritual life, we should keep asking until we receive an answer from the Lord, until we receive the things that we need. We are too often like little children, right? Your child misplaces something and they can't find their toy. You tell them, go get ready, go get your shoes on, and they come back and, oh, I can't find my shoes, right? They've looked for 10 seconds, and they can't find it. They throw their hands up, the shoes are lost, I guess I'll have to go barefoot. And then you go, well, I would say you go back and look for it. My wife goes back, and I look like the children do. I look for 10 seconds, and I'm like, Amy, it's lost. It's gone. We cannot find it. And then she goes, just like my mom used to do, and can find it immediately, right? Very quickly. They know where everything is. And this is how we must be. We must not be like children who give up very quickly, right? That's how we often pray. We ask God to give us victory over some sin. And then it doesn't come easy and immediately, and we throw up our hands in the air, and we say, well, God isn't going to give it to me. I'm done with this. Right? It's not going to come. No, that's not how we must do. We must be persistent in our prayers. God can, and sometimes He does, give immediate victory. But there are other times where He calls us to persist in our prayers, that we might battle some sin for 20 or 30 years, that we are constantly praying, asking God to deliver us from this evil. We're to keep on seeking it, keep on asking. If we lost our child, would we look for 5 minutes and then go home and be done with it? Of course not. If we lost our child, we would look until we found them. We would move heaven and earth to find this missing child. And so we ought to pray for those spiritual things that we need in the same way, as desperate people, right? As desperate people. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death, and He was heard because of His piety. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7, we don't offer up prayers with loud cries and tears. We don't cry out like Jesus did. We pray one time, and if we don't get what we want, then we just move on and we say, well, God's not going to hear my prayers. This man was persistent. His friend said no at first, and he wouldn't quit until he got what it was he needs. And we ought to pray in the same way. The third point of connection is that the man received from his friend what he requested. Even though there were obstacles to overcome, he did in the end eventually get what he needed. Right? And what we learn from that is that if your earthly friend, who is hindered from giving you what you need, will eventually give you what you need because you ask with boldness and persistence, then how much more will your heavenly Father, who has nothing hindering you from giving you what you need, give it to you if you come to Him with boldness and persistence? Right? The earthly friend was hindered. There were many things that kept him from wanting to grant the request. His family was in bed. It was late at night. He himself was sleepy. He was tired. The house was shut down. There were all these things that were keeping him from wanting to grant his friend's request. Yet in the end, he gave him what he needed. But God has none of these hindrances. Is there anything hindering God from answering our prayers? Is he sleepy? Is he tired? Is he too tired from the day? And so he says, you know what, I don't want to answer that tonight. Come back tomorrow and I'll hear you. This is not the case with the Lord. He does not grow tired or weary, right? God is always ready. He's always available. He's always able to answer our prayers. There's nothing that hinders him from doing these things. He has a storehouse filled with many good gifts, and He is the only one in the universe who can give to us freely, and yet it never caused Him to lack anything. God's supply of grace is always full. Even if He gives everything that we need to us, it is always full. You're right, your compassion never fails. It is new every morning, right? Every day we go to the Lord. Every day every believer can go to the Lord and they can ask for grace and mercy that they so desperately need. God can give to all of them out of His bounty, and yet His storehouse remains completely full. It never is lacking. Right? God can always then supply our needs. He can always give us what we need. God wants to give us the things needful for our life. He has what we need. He has the desire to give it to us. All we need to do then is what? Is go and ask of Him, and He will give us the grace and mercy we need in our time of need. We should ask Him. And we should expect to receive a favorable response from God. Of course, He will give us what we need. Which brings us then to verse 9 and 10. Look at what it says. This is what Jesus, the lesson that He draws from this. He says, I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Here we see both command and promise joined together. The command is what? Ask, seek, knock. He's telling us the same thing in three different ways. Telling us that we ought to pray to God. We ought to ask God of those things that we need. He's telling us to do these things. These are not options. He's not saying if you get around to it or if you're a super Christian, you should do these things. Jesus commands that we pray to God. We are to offer prayers to the Lord. Both we are commanded to do this, and He gives us an example of Him doing that, that we might follow His example. And we have many examples of righteous people in the Bible offering prayers to God. If we do not pray, we are sinning against God. Okay, this is not an option. We are commanded to pray. But it isn't a heavy command. It is an easy command, right? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's not heaping up things upon us that are these difficult tasks, that are pointless, that are given there to frustrate us and give us just spiritual busy work to do. The command isn't just so God can boss us around and tell us what to do so that He can laugh at us up in heaven and say, look at those people down there. I gave them all this busy work to do, but I'm not really going to hear their prayers. God doesn't do that. He's not telling us to dig a hole in the morning and then go fill it in the evening and then get up the next day and dig another hole in the morning and then go fill it in the evening. Right? That's frustrating work because it's pointless. There's no use to it. The command is for our good. And He shows us the good. He says, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. He is commanding us to do these things, but He's telling us that if you do them, you'll get what I tell you. You'll get what I ask you or what you ask of me. It's like telling a child, commanding them to go to the candy store and pick out whatever they want and it will be given to them, right? What child will be like, oh man, this is such hard work, right? Why are you always bossing me around, telling me what to do? No, no child would do that. They'd be excited about that. They're going to the candy store to get whatever they want. And so God tells us to come, well, to His spiritual candy store. That's probably a horrible way of saying that. God is telling us to come to His throne of grace and to get the mercy that we need. And that if He's commanding us to come and ask of these things, and then telling us in the very next breath that if you ask for them, you will receive them. I will give you what you need. I will give you what you need. This is the condition. We must ask. We must seek. We must knock. And if we do not ask, and if we do not seek, and if we do not knock, then God will not give us what we need. So the question then is why? Why does God expect us to ask? Why doesn't He just give us what we need without us having to ask for it? Well, first, He is God, and He sets the rules, not us. And if He wants us to ask for things and give them to us, and that's the means He uses to give us His grace and mercy, then God is in the heavens and He can do whatever He pleases. He doesn't play by our rules. We play according to His rules. And He tells us what to do. He says that I have mercy, I have grace, I will give it to you, but you must ask. That is the condition. Secondly, He commands us to ask so that we don't become entitled, lazy Christians who expect everything to be handed to us on a silver platter. All right, trust fund babies, trust fund Christians. This is what you got in the world today. A bunch of entitled brats is what you have in the world today. And this is what you see in the church, right? Everything needs to be easy. Everything needs to be tailored just to me, right? God should give me everything that I need and not withhold anything. And if He doesn't, then He's the one that's at fault, not me. Right? Why should I have to pray? Why should I have to commit myself to these spiritual duties in order for God to get me mercy? It doesn't work that way. God is prepared to listen to us. His riches are there for our good, provided we ask for them. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. He says, the reason you people don't have is either you're not asking, but then even when you do ask, you're asking for the wrong reasons in order to spend it on your own passions. And he says, this is not the way it works. Calvin again says, though He gives all things freely to us, yet in order to exercise our faith, He commands us to pray that He may grant to our requests those blessings which flow from His undeserved goodness. We are not to think that it is our prayers that earn us God's favor, or it is our prayers that we give as a duty to God, and God pays us according to that duty, according to our work, and gives us grace and mercy in exchange for our work. This is not the case. Our prayers do not earn God's grace, but rather they are the means or the condition that God has established to the receiving of His grace. Right? Just like the beggar. The beggar does not earn his alms by begging. Right? The alms are given to him freely by the benefactor, but if he doesn't beg, he's not going to get anything. They are the means that is used in order to receive the blessing, in order to receive the blessing. Verse 11 and 12. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? Here He gives us another story, another illustration from our own lives in order, again, to teach us how it is that we ought to pray and how to motivate us to see that God will answer our prayers, that God wants to answer our prayers. And again, another comparison to motivate us, to give us confidence to approach God by faith and ask for those things that are needful for our lives. And again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it is true in the lesser situation, then how much more true will it be in the greater situation? And here, the comparison is a father, an earthly father, to an earthly child. Right? Which earthly father, if they have a son, and the son is hungry, and comes to them and asks for a fish, will give them a serpent instead? Or if they ask their father for an egg, he will, instead of an egg, give them a scorpion instead. He says, nobody will do this. No father with any amount of decency would do these things. Even pagan fathers don't do these types of things. Unbelieving fathers don't do these types of things. Mafia fathers don't do these types of things. Even unbelievers will, for the most part, give good things to their children. If their child is hungry, that they will give them something to eat when they ask for food and not give them a poisonous snake or a scorpion that might sting them and hurt them. Of course they don't do those things. And that's the point. If you know how to do this, right? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, and then he says, and you are evil, right? We are evil in comparison to God. We are wicked in comparison to God. Even the most sanctified person in this world, in comparison to the righteousness of God, is still an evil person. He says, you are evil people, and yet you know how to do this for your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father do this for His children? How much more will He give blessings to us? Right? If evil fathers like we are know how to give good gifts to our children, then of course our heavenly Father, who is righteous and good, will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him. What is the good gift that God gives? It is the Holy Spirit. He is the goodness that God gives to us. It is the Spirit that is the greatest gift that God can give to His children. So again, he's not teaching us here that we should come to God and ask for a Ferrari, or we should ask God for $1 million. Right? God doesn't want to give us those things that are going to burn up when He judges the world. He wants to give us better things, spiritual things. What is the best thing that God can give us? His own presence. His own presence living and dwelling inside of us. The Holy Spirit coming and living in us, changing us, making us into new creatures, into new creations, fitting us for eternal life, not for this present world. The Spirit is our pledge. He is a deposit of our adoption. He is the sign that we are the children of God. He is the evidence that God has begun a good work in us and that He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And if we ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, He will give the Holy Spirit to us. He will give Him to us, and He will work out our salvation in us. We trust our earthly fathers to give good gifts, right? We're fixing to come on Christmas time, and kids are going to open presents, and no kid is opening their presents with a knife in their hand because they're afraid there might be a snake in there. They're going to need to stab that snake. Right? They tear those gifts open because they know there's going to be some goodie in there, something that they want. There's nothing evil in there. We don't open it with a cautious eye and, you know, open it over here because we think it might be a bomb that's going to blow up. Of course not. We know that it's going to be a good gift because it comes from our fathers or because it comes from our parents. We trust them to give us these things. We go to them in our time of need. They grant our requests. But then if we are spiritual, if we are the spiritual children of God, should we not then go to our Heavenly Father and trust that He will give good things to us, that He will answer us in our time of need? He will not forsake us. He will not deny us what we need. Our Father loves us. He loves to bestow good gifts upon His children. He loves to hear our prayers and He loves to answer them. Right, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. Even the greatest bond on this earth, a new mother with a nursing child, a new mother with a nursing child, he says, will she forsake? Will she abandon her nursing child? Of course not. But he says, even in this case, they may forsake them. Even a mother may forsake her nursing child. But he says, I will never forsake you. As great as the greatest relationship, the closest bond on this earth is, yet it may be forsaken, yet God will not forsake His children. John 14, 18, Jesus told His disciples, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as an orphan. Proverbs 18, 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Even though everyone else may forsake us, yet Christ will not forsake us. Even though everyone else turn their back upon us, God will not forsake us. He will not leave us as orphans. Everything that we need is found in the Lord. Everything we need to make it safely to our heavenly home is in His possession. All that He requires of us is that we come and ask of Him with boldness, with persistence, with faith. And if we do this, He will give us everything we need for life and godliness. He will give us all the mercy and all the grace that we need. Yet we often lack these things because we fail to go to God in prayer. Many confess that their prayer lives are very weak, if not non-existent. Many confess that they need to pray more. We need to burn this into our hearts and minds. What James said, you do not have because you do not ask. We must ask of God, and He will help us in our time of need. If there was a man and he and his family were starving to death because there was no food in all the land, we would look upon that man and his family and we would pity their situation. But if there was a man and he and his family were starving to death, but he had a father with a storehouse filled with all sorts of food, and his father loved him very much, and his father had told him that anytime you need anything, all you have to do is come to me and I will give you whatever it is that you need. I will open up my storehouse and give you all that your heart desires. Yet that man and his family are starving to death. We would pity that man, but we would not pity him because of his situation. We would pity him because of his stupidity, right? Everything that he has, that he needs, his father has, all he has to do is go to him, and he and his family might be spared. And yet, where do we often find ourselves? What are we like? Are we not just like that man? We're languishing away spiritually. Our faith is weak. We're flailing about in our Christian lives. We have little victory over sin. Our Christian graces are small and feeble. Our knowledge of God is elementary. Our zeal for God is like a feeble little spark. We have no wisdom. Yet all we need is right there for the taking. All we have to do is go and ask of God, and He will give it to us. But we're too busy, right? We've got to watch TV. We have to check Facebook, right? We have to read about 20 worthless articles a day, check up on our favorite sports team, see what's trending on YouTube. We have all these distractions, all of these things that are keeping us from prayer. And what Jesus is showing us here is don't let any of these things hinder you. Come to God and He will give to you in your time of need. This ought not to be. It ought not to be. We must repent of our prayerlessness and commit to pray to God. Commit to pray to God every day, right? Commit to pray to Him, to cry out to Him every day, all day long, be ceaselessly praying to God. Whenever you find yourself in a difficult situation, turn to the Lord in prayer, right? Whenever you wake in the morning, turn to the Lord in prayer. Whenever you lay down to go to bed in the evening, turn to the Lord in prayer. There are many times where we can pray to the Lord. We ought to call upon God who will answer us in our time of need. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we have read this morning. And Lord, we do ask.